All right, we're going to read our scripture text, and then we're going to go back and look at each verse a little more closely in the few minutes that we have remaining this morning. So our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, and it's toward the back of the Bible, of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. It's always fun when the sheep are a little energetic, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 2. If you have a Bible this morning or a smartphone, you can find it there, of course. I encourage you to follow along in your copy of the scriptures as we read together. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would remove the blindfold from the eyes of those who cannot see your gospel this morning. We pray that today would be the day when they clearly see the gospel, clearly see their sin, clearly see their love for you and what you did for them through your Son, the Lord Jesus. May you bring glory to yourself. May you honor yourself. May your Son, the Lord Jesus, be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you can see, this sermon is titled, The Purpose. The purpose. We, of course, are in the middle of the Christmas season. Almost the whole of the Western world and the Western society celebrates Christmas. But I suggest that most Western cultures truly have no idea what Christmas is all about. Even those who understand that the baby in the manger was named Jesus still do not understand. We see displays of a cute and cuddly little infant baby lying in straw in a manger with some animals standing around. Maybe the manger depiction also includes the three wise men and an angel hovering in the air with its wings raised upward. Or we see perhaps the depictions of Mary holding her cute and cuddly, never crying baby in her arms as Joseph looks fondly on. And this idyllic scene gives us warm and fuzzy feelings during what is for most people, both saved and unsaved, the most wonderful time of the year. But who is this infant in the manger? And what is really going on with this infant in the manger? And even more directly, what is his purpose? What is the reason for this magnificent scene that is widely depicted across the Western world? Why is the infant in the manger the greatest miracle of God? Today will be a brief look at the purpose or the reason why. Because it's the purpose or the reason why that makes this cute and cuddly idyllic scene the greatest of all miracles. The widely popular manger scene is a result of the most incredible miracle, because what we are looking at is the virgin birth and the incarnation of the eternally existing Son of God. Why would God the Son, Jesus, become flesh and blood? Despite what our society may tell us, we know that Christmas is all about the virgin birth and the incarnation of the Son of God. It is the time when God was born of a virgin and lived on this earth for 33 years as a human with flesh and blood like ours, while also remaining fully and truly God. The infinite and the finite dwelled together. They coexisted together in one person. This is arguably the greatest miracle of God. So for a few minutes, I would like to talk about the incarnation, which is a work of God that I don't fully understand. While the universe contains many mysteries, the greatest of them is the mystery of an eternally existing infinite God becoming finite man, taking on human flesh, coming to live on this earth in order to die. Why would this God come to this earth to die? Why would the sovereign and all-powerful God of the universe leave his throne in heaven to come here? He did so because of humanity's greatest problem. Most people do not know what their greatest problem is. And it's our job to tell them, because we all have the same greatest problem. That's one thing we all share in this morning. Every person who has ever lived shares the same greatest problem. Now, society may think they know what their greatest problem in life is. Perhaps it's their health. Perhaps it's that latest prognosis. Perhaps it's their finances. Perhaps it's a particularly troubling relationship. Or perhaps maybe it's an uncertain future. But the Bible says that our greatest problem is our sin and rebellion against God in light of the holiness of God and his wrath and condemnation against sin and sinners. We all, every single one of us, have fallen short of the glory of God. And God's wrath abides on those who remain in their unbelieving, unrepentant condition. Consequently, we are headed towards eternal punishment for breaking God's law, and our punishment is eternal because finite people cannot atone for their sins against an infinite God. And so, in light of that truth, we must ask, what is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is to have propitiation made between God and us, to have peace made with God, to have God's wrath appeased for our sins, to have God turn his wrath away from us through forgiveness. Our greatest need is to receive forgiveness from God. That is your greatest need. That is my greatest need. When you think of Christmas scripture passages or even books of the Bible, you know, that speak about Christmas-related things, what books do you typically think of? You know, maybe it's Matthew, or maybe it's Luke's gospel. Or maybe even you might think of Micah or Isaiah. But what about Hebrews? Since, therefore, the children, who are the children? They are the followers of Jesus. They are Christians, those who have been born again, blood-bought, redeemed. Since they share in flesh and blood, since they are human beings, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things. He became flesh and blood. When people think of Christmas text, they don't normally arrive at Hebrews, do they? However, this verse contains insights into the purpose of the incarnation that in some ways are unsurpassed anywhere else in the scriptures. It's a glorious verse. In the whole book of Hebrews, the writer proves that Christ is better than the angels. And this doesn't surprise us. But in making his case, the author unexpectedly tells why the creator of the universe, he for whom and by whom all things exist. I love this verse, for it's fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why he would temporarily, during his earthly life, during his incarnation, become lower than the angels, as recorded in Psalm 8:5. The one greater than the angels became lower than the angels by becoming a man. Why? Why would God do that? And certainly the angels themselves had to wonder. They longed to look into these things. The short answer is that the creator of mankind took on human flesh to bring many sons to glory, to bring salvation to many people. This is the purpose of the incarnation, to bring us salvation and eternal life with him in heaven by pardoning guilty sinners, but punishing the innocent one. I want to summarize the amazing reasons of why God the Son became flesh and blood. And the first reason this morning of why is that God the Son partook of flesh and blood to destroy our enemy, the devil. You look at this verse again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. It may seem cliche to say that Jesus was born to die, but that actually is the most succinct and accurate way to put it, as Hebrews 2:14 explains. Jesus partook of flesh and blood that through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the eternal God could have destroyed Satan and all of fallen creation without becoming a man. He is infinite. He could have done it an infinite number of different ways. But because of his grace and glory, God didn't want to defeat Satan by damning the world. God wanted to defeat Satan by rescuing the world. God wanted to defeat Satan by giving life and salvation to the world. Jesus came into this world to seek and save sinners. And so in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God became man in order to crush the serpent's, that is Satan's, head through his own death. That is the purpose of the baby in the manger. Only God become man could defeat death by dying. Secondly, why did Jesus, God the Son, become flesh and blood? God the Son partook of flesh and blood to deliver us from death. And look at these two verses a little bit more closely. And deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That is, slavery to sin. We are born slaves to sin. So God releases us. Frees us. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. By submitting to death and destroying Satan, who is the keeper of death, Jesus delivered us from death. Jesus defeated death by dying. He became triumphant and victorious through the grave. And so because of Jesus' death, not only are we liberated from death itself, but we are liberated from the debilitating fear of death. Fear can be inherently debilitating, can it not? Especially the fear of dying. But because of Christ, Christians die well. We don't like the dying process, but we welcome eternity. The path to paradise leads through suffering and death. We don't get to paradise without the suffering and the death. But thankfully, Christ has removed the sting of death. Jesus hasn't merely defined death, he has tamed it. And for followers of Jesus, death has no victory or sting. And one writer said this in describing what Jesus' death accomplished. He said, quote, turning the grim reaper himself into the Christian's chauffeur to paradise. Thirdly, why did God the Son become flesh and blood? God the Son partook of flesh and blood to become a propitiation for our sins. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. By his incarnation and subsequent death, Jesus defeated Satan and he delivered believers. But he also satisfied God. Jesus' mission was to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The body in the manger hanging on the cross appeased God's wrath for those who repent. We didn't primarily need deliverance from Satan. We needed deliverance from God, who decreed that sin earns but one inevitable wage, and that is eternal punishment under his wrath. But Jesus, though sinless, bore sin's punishment in his body on the tree, thereby satisfying God's wrath for all who repent and believe in his name. God has no wrath left for the Christian because Jesus died as the propitiation for our sins. Then the wrath of God is turned away from Christians because the wrath of God instead was turned on and poured out on Jesus, God's Son. And lastly, this morning, entering the question of why God the Son partook of flesh and blood to become an empathetic high priest. Look at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, clothed in our flesh and blood, is a merciful and faithful high priest. Like us, he has suffered temptation, though without sinning. Therefore, he can relate to us and he can comfort us, as we saw in verses 15 and 16. He hasn't just walked a mile in our shoes, as we like to say. He lived a perfect life in our flesh, and he died a substitutionary death in our blood. Whatever we experience, he understands. He relates. He cares. He comforts. He sympathizes. Those who are in Christ have everything to be thankful for. And those who are not in Christ have everything to fear and dread. There is no better, more special time of the year to run to Jesus, seeking his forgiveness for your sins through repentance than this time of the year. So we urge you to repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation. We plead with you to realize your greatest problem, to understand your greatest need, and then run to the Savior who can make you whole through forgiving your sins and grant you saving faith. We implore you to seek peace with the Lamb of God before it's too late. And dear Christian, this Christmas season, let the gospel, which is the news that your Creator, the infant in the manger who became flesh and blood to save you, remind you, the repentant, that you're forgiven. Peace has been made between you and God. God's wrath has been turned away from you forever. And you could truly and biblically celebrate this Christmas season because you bowed your knee to the baby in the manger. Bow your knee to the baby in the manger before he becomes a lion from the tribe of Judah. This morning we have talked about Christmas. The virgin birth and incarnation is Christmas. Without those things, we have no Christmas. And sadly, our sin is the reason why we have Christmas. But we urge you to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. Who is that baby in the manger? Why is he there? Did he stay in the manger? What was his life all about? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christmas, which means that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come and rescue us from our sin, from our breaking your law. By his dying, horrific death on the cross, being crucified at the hands of wicked men, suffering supreme, infinite humiliation for us. Oh God, may your people rejoice this morning at this so great a salvation. And may those who are here who are not yet your children repent and believe. May they bow the knee to the baby in the manger who would hang on a cross as Lord God Almighty. May they run to Christ and receive him. May you make that miracle happen, O God, in hearts and lives in this room today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation to come to Christ is never, ever closed. We would like nothing more than to show you how you can avert the wrath of God by receiving his forgiveness and grace. If that is you, I would love to pray with you. We have men with men, ladies with ladies. We can show you in a back room how you can know today you've been saved by grace. Please don't hesitate and don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand, let's sing. We only have one verse. This is the last verse.